Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or accounts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not account sin." We are right in the middle of what is perhaps the most important chapters in the Bible. Paul has been explaining to us how a person can be justified before God. What does justified mean, Nico? What is justification? Justification is the opposite of condemnation. When a person is accused of a crime and he is brought before a judge, the judge will look at the facts of the matter, and he will either condemn the man and say guilty, or he will justify the man and declare him to be not guilty. He will condemn and say guilty, or he will justify and declare him to be righteous or in the right. Now, if we look at the life of every single one of us, we have all broken God's law, all of us, which means that all of us are unrighteous before God. We do not have righteousness, we have sin. So what hope do any of us have when we stand before God? When we stand before the judge of all the earth, what hope do we have of being justified? If we relied on ourselves, if we hope in our own goodness and our own righteousness, well, there's no hope because we're not righteous. But Paul told us back in chapter 3 that our sins can be forgiven because Christ was punished in our place. The punishment that we deserved for our sins was given to him, and he died for our sins on the cross. But, follow me now, let's assume that your sins are indeed removed. Your sins are forgiven, and you have no more sins. Are you then righteous? Well, what have you done that is righteous? Have you done any righteous deeds? No. Okay, your sin is removed. We could say that you are innocent, but you're something of an empty vessel, we could say. You haven't done anything righteous that is worthy of eternal glory and to live with God for eternity. But here's what happens in the gospel. It's not merely that our sins are placed upon Christ and he dies for them, but there is a double exchange that happens. Our sin is placed on Christ and he is condemned and killed. But then his righteousness is given to us because we did not have righteousness. And now we are righteous in Christ and we can be justified and declared to be righteous. And all of this, Paul has told us, is brought about through faith alone. We didn't earn our salvation. We didn't work for it. It was a gift by God's grace. All of this was in chapter 3. And if you recall, Paul said that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one. And he concluded in verse, 28 of chapter 3. He said, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." That is Paul's thesis. That is Paul's statement right there. Now, this teaching of justification by faith alone, which is the center, right at the center of our, it's at the center of the gospel, what we believe as evangelicals. This teaching is denied by those who are not evangelicals, by other heretical groups of Christianity, who all teach that our works somehow contribute to our salvation, to our justification. Now, Paul told us, again, chapter 3, that if we were justified by works, then that would give us occasion to boast. I did what I needed to do. I earned my salvation. I deserve to be saved because I did these things. And that person there does not deserve to be saved, like me, because he didn't do the stuff that I did. But Paul says, since salvation is a gift by God's grace, there can be no boasting because you're not saved by what you have done, by your works. You're justified before God through faith alone. Now, we've already seen all of this in chapter 3, but why do I mention it? Because now in chapter 4, Paul wants to bring his point home, and he wants to give us an illustration and explain and show us and help us understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And how's he going to do this? He wants to prove the truthfulness of his teaching. So he says, all right, let me give you an example. Let me give you an illustration. Abraham. Let's talk about Abraham a bit. Who was Abraham? Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation, the patriarch of the Israelites. The whole Hebrew race came through this one man, Abraham. And everyone agreed that Abraham was a man of God. We know that. That he was justified before God. The question is, how was Abraham justified? Okay? Because the Jews in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, viewed Abraham as the ultimate example of obedience. And they would look at all the times that Abraham obeyed God, and they would say, you see, this is how Abraham is justified before God, through his obedience. And now Paul is going to show us that, nope, God did not justify Abraham because he was obedient. He justified him through faith. As a side note, let me point out this. Abraham was justified through faith, and he lived way long time ago in the Old Testament. We, living in New Testament times, are also justified by faith. The only way that anyone has ever been justified before God is through faith, and the only way that anyone will ever be justified before God will be through faith. It's not that in the Old Testament people are saved a certain way, in the New Testament there's another way, and who knows, maybe in the future there'll be another. No. There's only one way of salvation, there only has been one way of salvation, always and forever. So, let's look at this text. Verse 1. Paul says, what then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. What did Abraham find? What did Abraham discover? What did Abraham attain to according to the flesh? What does that mean? What does it mean when he says, well, according to the flesh, what did he find? I think a passage that helps us, you don't have to turn there now, but we've read it many times, it's Philippians chapter 3. You know the passage where Paul is explaining how he tried to become righteous by being obedient, and he found out that it was all garbage. And so what does he say in that passage? In Philippians 3, he says, we, Christians, we worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. And then he says, now, I could have confidence in the flesh. Well, how, Paul? I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, Hebrew of the Hebrews. Follow the law, blameless, and all these things, right? And so, in his mind, according to the flesh, is the things that we do, in and of ourselves, by our own nature, trying to attain salvation, by our own flesh. Whether it's circumcision, whether it's our nationality, whether it's obedience to the law, whatever it is. It's things that we try to do to attain our salvation through our own flesh. And so Paul asks, what about Abraham? What did Abraham find according to the flesh? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Notice here, notice the parallel. The question was, what has he found according to the flesh? And he answers by saying, well, if Abraham was justified by works, so that's the parallel there, see? Finding something according to the flesh is trying to be justified by works, okay? So he says, well, what did he find with the flesh? Was he justified by works? Most Jewish people would say, yes, he was justified by works. But Paul says, hold on, if that's true, then Abraham would be able to boast, right? But we've already discussed this, and we're not going to get into it in too much detail. But Paul has already talked about how no one can boast before God. It is ridiculous to assume that we can boast before God, because salvation is by grace. And he says, you want me to prove it to you? I will prove it to you, that Abraham was not justified by works. How do you prove it? Let me show you scripture. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know how I know that Abraham was justified through faith? Because the Bible says so. Genesis 15. Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He trusted God, and was accounted to him for righteousness. When we first meet Abraham, where is he? He lives in Ur of the Chaldeans, over in Mesopotamia. It is a pagan city, and Abraham lives in a pagan family. Abraham is a pagan, living in Mesopotamia. If you do a quick study of all the family members, the names of the family members of Abraham, you find that all of them are based on pagan deities, moon goddesses, and all kinds of weird stuff like that. All right? God did not look down to Mesopotamia and say, wow, there's a righteous person. No. He said, there's a man who's a pagan, but I'm going to save this pagan out of paganism. And so he calls him, and he says, I want you to go to this land, and I'm going to give it to you and your descendants. And he says, but I don't have children. I will give you children, but I'm an old man, and my wife is old. We can't have children. I will give you children, and you will become a huge nation, and through this nation shall come a seed through whom all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And Abraham believed him. He had no reason within his flesh to believe him. It couldn't happen physically, but he believed God. He trusted that what God told him was true. He trusted God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, at the moment that God, when God called Abraham, when God justified Abraham, was Abraham a righteous man? No. He was a pagan. But he believed God, and something changed. He was accounted as righteous. Now, something supremely important. Paul is going to really focus on this word accounted here. Accounted him as righteousness, for righteousness. Okay, so it's very important that we understand what this word means. I'm going to give you a couple of examples, a couple of biblical scriptural examples to understand what accounted means. A couple of examples. You remember the story of Jacob, and he has two wives, Leah and Rachel, and they've been living with Laban, his father-in-law, their father, for a long time, and he's not a nice guy. And so Jacob decides to take his wives and his kids and to leave. And as they're leaving, Rachel agrees with them leaving, because I guess she doesn't like her father too much. And she says, our father accounts us as strangers. Now, what does that mean? Were they strangers to their father? No, of course not. They were born there, grew up there, lived with him their entire life. They weren't strangers. But he accounts us as strangers. What does that mean? He views us as strangers. He treats us as strangers. We're not strangers in and of ourselves. We know him very well. But he treats us as strangers. Okay? He accounts us as strangers. Let me give you another example. In the book of Philemon, I was about to say Philemon. That's terrible. Philemon. Philemon had a slave who had run away. He meets Paul. It's a long story. But Paul writes to Philemon, and he says to him, if this man owes you anything, account it to me. put it on my account. Now, Paul did not owe Philemon anything, but he says, account it to me. Treat me as though I have his debt. I don't have his debt, but put it on my account. Account it to me. Treat me as though I have his debt. Okay? Which brings us back to Abraham. Was Abraham morally righteous? No. But God accounts to him righteousness. He accounts to him a righteousness that is not his. And God views Abraham and treats Abraham as though he is righteous through faith. Now, Abraham was not righteous in and of himself, but he is accounted righteous. Righteousness is put on his account. To prove the point even further, Paul gives us a simple illustration. Verse 4. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Very simple. I go to work, go to the supermarket and work. When I get paid my wages, I don't say, wow, my employer is so gracious. Why? Because I worked. I worked hard, and now he is indebted. He owes me my wages. He owes them to me because I worked for them. Okay? So it's not grace when he pays me. He owes it to me. Now, another quick side note. Do you remember in chapter 3, when we were talking about how we can't boast, right? Because we're not saved by our works. And I asked this question. I said, what do non-evangelicals do with all the passages that say that we are not justified by our works? Because non-evangelicals say that we're justified by our works through faith and works. And what do they do with all the passages that say that we're not justified by works? What do they do with them? And I said, well, what they do is they say when the Bible says that we're not justified by works, it's referring to Old Testament ceremonial works. It's not talking about moral works or New Testament works like baptism and stuff like that. They'll say, yes, those works save us. It's those other works that don't save us. And I made a point that this doesn't fit Paul's argument. Because Paul's argument is that you cannot boast. Oh, look, there's a Jewish person who is boasting in his circumcision. Oh, there's a Christian who is boasting in his baptism. In order for boasting to be excluded, all works have to be excluded. You can't say, well, you're not justified through those works, but you are justified through these works, and say that boasting is somehow excluded. All works have to be excluded. Now, I make that point because here again, Paul's argument in verse 4 is devastating to anyone who thinks that, well, we're not saved by these works, but we're saved by those works. We're not saved by Old Testament works like circumcision, but we are saved through baptism or something like that. Paul says, if salvation is through works, then salvation is a debt. God owes it to you. It's not by grace. If you add any works, one work, just one work, to your justification, then what happens? It says, God would be indebted to you. God would be indebted to you, which is a blasphemous thought to assume that God owes you salvation because you've done something. Now, listen to my new favorite verse. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This is perhaps the most important verse on justification by faith alone in the entire Bible. In this one verse, I'm going to show you three ways in which justification by faith alone is being taught. All right? It is an unbelievable verse. Follow me, please. He says, but to him who does not work, but believes. Now, again, when it says he who does not work, it's not endorsing laziness. It's not saying, oh, yeah, don't work, just sit around. That's not the point, right? The point is he's contrasting it with those who are working to attain their salvation through their flesh, right? But to him who does not work, but believes, it is talking about someone who does not have works. None. He does not have works to bring before God. The moment a person is justified, the moment a person believes, excuse me, he is justified, even though he has no good works. Do you hear me? The moment a person believes, he is justified, even though he has not worked for it. It is by faith alone. Second way, look at this. But him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Stop right there. God justifies the ungodly. Other religions, whether it's Greek Orthodox or Roman Catholicism, that teach that your works will justify you, they teach you this, that God will only justify a person when that person has indeed reached a certain level of righteousness. Okay? You work for your salvation, you reach a certain level of righteousness, and only then, once you are actually righteous, can God declare you to be righteous. But what does Paul say? God justifies the ungodly. Now, of course, after he justifies you, he won't leave you like that. He will start changing you and to make you like Christ, to make you more godly. But at the moment of your justification, when you believed, you were still morally unrighteous. You were morally ungodly. And God saved you through faith. Through faith alone. Third, look at this. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. He is not accounted righteous because of his works. He is not accounted righteous because of his circumcision. He's not accounted righteous because of his baptism. He's not accounted righteous because of going to church, some kind of obedience, or anything like that. We are accounted righteous through faith, which means that God, even though you're not morally righteous in that moment, God puts it on your account. He puts righteousness on your account and says, there you go, now you are righteous. And he views you and treats you as righteous because he has given you the righteousness of God. And to drive this point home even further, in case you haven't gotten it thus far, he says, let me give you more scripture. I gave you some scripture before from Genesis. Who wrote that? Moses. I'm going to give you some scripture from the Psalms now. David, King David wrote this. What does David say? Verse 6. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not account sin. It's the worst translation in the world. I don't know why they put impute there when the whole point is that it's the same word. Account, 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 account. I don't know why they put impute there. Anyhow. Do you remember earlier in the book of Romans, we talked about how Paul said that now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. The righteousness of God is revealed. And I made a point that when Paul says that the righteousness of God is revealed, he is not talking about how God is revealing to us that he is righteous. That wasn't the point. The point was that since we don't have righteousness, we're trying to attain righteousness by the law and we can't do it, God now reveals to us a righteousness that we can have that actually makes us righteous. Okay? And this is where we see it. This is what Paul is talking about here. Look at verse 6. He says, just as David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God accounts righteousness apart from works. That's the righteousness that is revealed apart from the law. That's the righteousness that God has now revealed to us. It's the righteousness that God accounts to you apart from works. You did not earn it, but through faith, it is put on your account. This is the person who is blessed. The one who, through faith, is accounted righteous to God. So God views you and treats you as righteous. Look at this quote from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not account sin. Up until this point, we've been seeing the positive accounting. You didn't have righteousness, and God accounted righteousness to you. Well, what do you have? You have sin. And now he says, blessed is the man to whom God will not account sin. This is the glory of the gospel. If you're a sinner, there is no greater news than this. This is the greatest news in the history of the world. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have sin, but God says, I won't count it against you. I don't have righteousness. God says, I'll give you righteousness. This is the good news. How is this possible? Through Jesus Christ. On the cross, you have this great exchange. We all talk about how our sin is placed on Christ. Jesus died for our sins. Yes. But that's not all that happens. Yes, our sin is placed on Christ, and God treats him as though he had lived my life and crushes him. But then we turn around, and God treats me as though I am righteous because his righteousness is given to me. He takes my sin, I take his righteousness. Look. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And as soon as they sinned, what happened? They knew that they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they were guilty, and they knew it. And they tried to hide themselves. What do? Hide, hide. Get some leaves, cover ourselves with leaves. Hide our nakedness and our shame. And God could have said, that's right, go wander around naked forever. That's what you deserve. But what did he do? He clothed them. He gave them new clothes. All of us have sinned. And what happens? We know it, and we're guilty. And what do? We try to cover it up. We try to be righteous on our own. But Scripture says that it's all filthy rags. It won't do. So what does Christ do? He clothes us with his righteousness, which is perfect. How is all this applied to us? By our works? No. Same way as it applied to Abraham. Through faith. Through faith alone. How can we be justified before God? By trusting in Christ. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.